Well, it's a common emotion, isn't it? Anger, and that's why Solomon wisely doesn't skirt away from it, but gives us many verses. You only need to open your paper, look at the internet maybe and the news there, open your Bibles, open your eyes, and you will see in the workplace, in the home, in the car and on the road, on the football field and various other places, in the airport as it's hot and sometimes planes are delayed and cancelled, the frustration and the anger boils, doesn't it? Dare I say it, even after being a Christian for 21 years now, I have seen enough anger in the church that if I saw no more, the amount that I've already seen would be more than sufficient for one lifetime. In 1995, a man in Dallas had to attend an anger management class for physically beating his girlfriend. He turned up drunk, and the anger management counselor became so angry with him, he beat him and put him in prison. Well, it's a bit of a joke, but in actual fact, it's true. We see so much of it in today's culture, don't we, where we're often told, aren't we, you need to express yourself, freedom of speech and everything, and don't hold it in, let it out, let them have it. Both barrels we hear again and again. Tell them as it is. Sometimes even in the church. Oh, well, Jesus, he overturned tables and he got right angry with them all. And we justify anger amongst ourselves and in the church because Jesus obviously was angry at one point in his ministry. Well, before we get too far ahead of ourselves, let us ask ourselves, what is anger? Ah, that got me. What is it? Well, I know when I hear it, I know when I see it, I certainly know when I feel it, but in actual fact, to actually say exactly what it is not an easy thing to do. We're going to try and get to the bottom of what it is and why do we get angry and what is the wisest and the godliest way to deal with anger and how should we handle anger when it is directed towards us. All of these things are answered by King Solomon, reminding us once again, and this is just a side note, really reminding us, we don't need the secular psychologists. We don't need the pop psychology. The Word of God is sufficient for all of our needs. That's all we need to keep doing. We'll never get to a point ever before the coming again of Jesus Christ when we're going to say, right, we've searched the entirety of the Scripture. It's got nothing to say on this important issue, and we're going to need to turn somewhere outside of the Bible to get the information that we need. We don't need, although the unbeliever needs anger management classes and anger management counselors and this, that, and everything else, we don't. We need God's word, and God's word is sufficient for us. Well, what is anger? Let's begin with that. Not easy to define. Like I said, we know when we see it, we know when we feel it, we know when we hear it, but not easy to define. Synonyms or words related to it may be a little bit helpful, being irritated, cross, annoyed, frustrated, furious, in a rage, and bad-tempered. Well, all they are other words that are not really getting to the bottom. I'm still asking, what actually is anger? I turned to Google. Anger is a normal human emotion. But when it gets out of control, it can become destructive, leading to serious problems at work and in personal relationships. It's not really getting to the bottom of what it actually is. It tells us what happens when we become angry. Anger is not just a state of mind, it triggers an increase in heart rate, blood pressure, and adrenaline levels. Well, I knew that already. What causes people to get angry, Google goes on. There are many common triggers for anger, such as losing your patience, feeling as if your opinion or efforts aren't appreciated, and injustice. Other causes of anger include memories of traumatic or enraging events and worrying about personal problems. It's pretty good description of what anger is, Solomon doesn't tell us exactly what it is. He kind of takes it for granted that we know what anger. We just instinctively know. We are all angry at some point. Even the most placid, the most gentle, the most spiritual, the most Christ-like know what it is to be angry. Because in actual fact, if you are super spiritual and a peace lover and you are like the Lord Jesus Christ, you too will become angry because we're created in the image of God. And anger in actual fact is not a sinful emotion because God, 375 times the Old Testament tells us, God was justly and rightly angry. In the car, somebody pulls out in front of you, cuts you off, drives dangerously behind you maybe, and you get angry. They are putting your life and other people's lives and even your children's lives in danger. Because you love your children, yourself, your car maybe, you get angry. At work, if you are completely unappreciated, even though you do more than your fair share, if you are used and unjustly demoted, it would not be sinful to be angry. God would be angry if such things happened to one of his children. At home, if others are not pulling their weight and they feel that the world was created to revolve around them and are inappreciative, it is not sinful to be angry. These things anger God. So the Bible, as well as these secular doctors and psychologists and philosophers, treat it as a normal emotion in life. Difficult to really get to the bottom of what is it, but whether it's Google or the secular psychologists, the Bible obviously being the Word of God, teaching us that it is normal. We are created in the image of God and therefore designed to be angry at injustice, cruelty, evil, and wickedness. If you are not angered by cruelty and violence and injustice and wickedness and sin and all of these other things, you are not spiritual and you are not like God. To be placid and to be peaceful, to be calm at all points and to never want any kind of contention or any difficulty and just to say peace at any cost is not biblical or godly. God is angry 375 times in the Old Testament. And well, you can read about Jesus himself as he ties some cords together and uses them as a whip and he turns over the money changers as they had turned that very holy place where God was to be loved and worshipped in spirit and in truth. They just turned it into a den of iniquity and thieves and injustice and ripping people off. And they just really totally distorted and perverted, if you like, the most holy place on earth at that point to the coming of the Messiah. Not only do we have that one instance in Jesus's life, maybe, I'm sure there would be others, but the book of Revelation, as you read through the book of Revelation, and you can see very clearly that God is angry with the wicked, as the Proverbs says. Because God is holy, he reacts violently to sin. Because God is just, he hates injustice. See, he's saying things like, oh, God would never hate, God would never be angry, God would never be jealous. It's not biblical at all. God does hate many things, and the book of Proverbs tells us what God hates. God is angry on many occasions, and the Bible tells us why he is angry. God is jealous. He is jealous for the love and the faithfulness and the obedience of his children. Because God is righteous, he is angered by sin and unrighteousness. Because God is love, he condemns any action that is unloving and any action that seeks to harm those whom he loves, he is angered by. God could not be God. God could not be infinitely, eternally perfect if he was not angered by certain things. His holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his love, they all demand that at certain occasions and in response to certain things, he would be justly angry and pour out his wrath. So we need a godly perspective. Maybe defining what anger really is in words is very difficult to do, but Solomon takes for granted that we know what anger is instinctively. So Paul tells us, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So he's telling us very clearly that at some point it is just and it is right and it is godly to be angry, but don't allow your anger to cause you to fall into sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't allow it to go on too long, because it can draw and drag you into sin. Now, when he tells us in the parallel book of the book of Colossians, and there are so many words and phrases that are identical and mirror reflections, if you like, in Ephesians and Colossians, in actual fact, the mirror reflection seems to be a contradiction. But in actual fact, I found very helpful to really understand what God means. In Ephesians 4, he says, be angry, but do not sin. But in Colossians 3, he says, now put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. So I think what God is telling us, as Solomon does, is that it is not sinful and wrong to be angry justly on occasion, as long as it doesn't go on too long, but to be an angry person, to be a quarrelsome person, to be a cantankerous, irritated person who is known for anger and frustration and rudeness and all of those other things, we have to put those things off if that is our natural inclination, personality, character, and disposition. So he's not contradicting himself. He's saying God is angry, and therefore anger cannot be sin. So be angry on occasion if it is just and right anger, like Jesus' anger and God's anger. But do not have an angry personality. Do not let anger rule and reign over you so that you are known to be cantankerous and prickly and awkward and difficult and quarrelsome and all of the other words that we could list out. Not characterized by being quick-tempered. And he talks about the quick-tempered man, the argumentative man, the confrontational or aggressive person. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, Solomon tells us. So God doesn't have the characteristic of anger. He doesn't have an angry nature. It is not sinful for him to do so. It is one of his attributes, but that is in perfect harmony with his wisdom and his love, his kindness, his goodness, and his grace, and his holiness, his justice, righteousness, and everything else. And so when we delve into this subject in the book of Proverbs, sometimes anger is right and not sinful, but what Solomon is really telling us is make sure you are not known, not characterized, that these things are not habitual day-to-day thoughts, feelings, emotions, and it is not from an angry heart that you speak, live, and relate one to another. Okay, let's make this a little bit more practical then. We've tried to delve into the beginning of what is anger, and in a general sense, what is Solomon telling to us, but let's look specifically, how do we deal with anger? Solomon gives us anger management strategies, if you like, successful living as our wise counselor. He talks about godly restraint, doesn't he? Chapter 14 and verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. He doesn't say he who never is angry is godly or wise or has great understanding, but he who is slow to be angry. He says virtually the same thing in chapter 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He's lifting up somebody who gets justly, righteously angry at some point, but is slow to be angry. Chapter 16, verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city.
So it's slowness in anger, a godly restraint, not to just fly off the handle, immediately in anger and in frustration and being irritated, and to respond in a measure of rage and lifting up of the voice. How do we deal with anger? Well, we must be slow to be angry. It reminds us, doesn't it, that much of the book of Proverbs really is about those two verses that hopefully we've memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And in chapter 4 and verse 23, keep the heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Now, you can go into all of the specifics and the details of all the various different topics that we're doing over months and months and months. But in a nutshell, the foundation of it is that we would trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, and that we would keep the heart with all diligence. So in keeping of the heart, there would be godly restraint and a slowness to anger. He talks to us about avoiding, doesn't he, and physically removing ourselves from the detonator and the source of frustration. And there is nothing ungodly, there is nothing wrong with, as you feel the temperature within rising, to say, I need some time to calm down. Move to another room. Go for a walk. Reply, I'll come back to that in a little bit. Or at work, could you just give me a minute to collect my thoughts. This is wisdom, isn't it? We all know what it's like, don't we, just to respond quickly in anger when somebody spits fire at us or something, or somebody treats us so unjustly, or somebody touches a raw nerve, or whatever it is. We need to sometimes remove ourselves from the detonator and the source of frustration. Or maybe analyzing the causes of anger, as in chapter 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And he talks about just hearing one side of an argument and not listening to the other side and making a judgment and becoming angry when you hear one side of a story, and you are a fool if you don't hear the other side and become angry from only hearing one side of the story. He certainly speaks to us about overlooking minor offences, doesn't he? In chapter 10 and in verse 12. We're not talking about big, grievous sins against us, but just offences, if you like. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. I read during the week, and I thought it'd be really good to read this, and it was really on point with what we're looking at. It was by a man named Alistair Begg. Some of you may know the name. He's well worth following on Instagram if you know what these kinds of things are in a modern age. Alistair Begg. He's written books, if you like reading books. Anyway, how does a church family live together at peace? I thought, well, that's a fantastic question. I'm really interested in the answer to that, please. How does a church family live together at peace? It practices patience. It renounces the desire for retaliation. And it cultivates kindness. As Proverbs 19 says in verse 11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Not to just suppress it, bury it, just waiting for an explosion to happen in the near future or in the distant future. Just to bury it in your heart and to somewhat not forget about it, forgive or overlook it, but just to suppress what makes you angry is going to lead to an explosion later on. It will lead to resentment and bitterness, hatred and revenge. We see this again and again and again, don't we? We almost don't need the Bible to tell us these things, but in another sense, we do need the Bible to remind us and teach us these things. It needs to be overlooked, Solomon says. Minor offences need to be overlooked, and grievous major offences need to be forgiven. Statistics show that 40% of humanity struggle with forgiveness issues.
40%. Now, it could be a lot less in the church. Maybe they didn't do a survey looking at Christians in good Bible-believing evangelical churches versus others who have no faith whatsoever. And more than likely, if that's the percentage and the statistic for the average person, it would be a lot lower amongst us. But nonetheless, I probably imagine there would be one or two that are here this evening or are going to be listening later on who struggle with forgiveness. And we constantly need to look at Jesus on the cross, who says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I can't, wouldn't like to count the amount of times I've just forgiven somebody as I've looked at the cross and heard the first words of Christ, Father, forgive them, they know not what they are doing. I know in my own life, on multiple occasions, I've just gone, that's it, I'm done, I'm finished. As Ephesians tells us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Some of us, that's easy. We've not been sinned against particularly badly, maybe, or grievously, or repeatedly. For others, it's difficult. And you need to look to the cross. You need to remember all that you have been forgiven by God himself. You need to look at somebody like Joseph. We go through these stories in the Sunday school and the youth groups and the holiday Bible clubs and this, that and the other. But even as adults, don't we, in the evening service where we, in a sense, are looking at gospel in the morning, simply who is Jesus, what has he done, what does it mean to be a Christian? But then in the evenings, we're digging a little deeper as many of the unbaptized or the unconverted people don't come back in the evening and we look at more books that deal with discipleship and growing spiritually. We constantly need to keep going back, don't we, to our Sunday school lessons and our youth group lessons. That Joseph was thrown into a pit and his brothers wanted to kill him. And it was only because one of the brothers just couldn't bring himself to allow the other brothers to kill him that he was sold into slavery. And he went down into Egypt and things seemed to turn around quite nicely in actual fact, and things didn't seem to be too badly until Potiphar's wife. And then he ends up in prison, doesn't he? And once again loses everything. Poor Joseph, he seems to have everything and lose everything and then have everything again and lose everything again. But what happens when his brothers come down? Doesn't take vengeance. He could have clicked his finger and they would have all been dead and nothing would have happened as a consequence to it with the power and position that he had. In our day, maybe if you've never traveled before, in our society, if a very powerful ruler just wants to click his fingers and have people executed, there'd be a crying shame and a travesty of justice and goodness knows this, that. But in ancient times and in Africa and much of Asia, men who are very, very wealthy and rich and have huge sways over vast numbers of people can click their fingers and people are executed without a trial whatsoever and nobody does or says anything as a response. But Joseph, wonderfully, forgives. We have to learn how to forgive, don't we? Another one, maybe on not such a serious note, would be not to associate with angry people. Proverbs chapter 22 tells us, doesn't it? In chapter 22, verses 24 and verse 25, make no friendship with an angry man. So we're not talking about somebody who justly, righteously gets angry. Jesus got angry. God got angry. He's not telling us don't be friends with God. That would be absolutely ridiculous. But he's saying somebody who is characterized by anger, somebody who flies off the handle as an angry man or an angry person. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. How do we overcome anger? Stay away from habitually being with angry. Now, you can't obviously run away every time somebody is angry. It would be silly. I mean, come on, use some bit of common sense here, isn't it? But people who are known to be habitually, characteristically angry, frustrated, prickly, awkward, and everything else, it's best to stay away.
I read a humorous story about Billy and Mickey. I won't go into all of the names and all of the events and everything else because it's quite a long story. But in a nutshell, maybe you'll enjoy this story. Billy and Mickey were going on a hunting trip. Billy had a really good friend who owned a huge, great big ranch. And Billy said to Mickey, come on, let's go hunting. My friend said, it's no problem at all. We can use his land and this, that and the other. We'll go on a hunting trip for a couple of days, get away from the wife and the kids or whatever. Well, off they go. And Billy says to Mickey, no problem, smoke to him on the phone, it's all going to be all right, we're going to have a wonderful time. And off they went, driving off to this huge great ranch that Billy's friend had. They arrive at the ranch, and Billy says to Mickey, just wait in the car a second, just go and clear it all, make sure everything's all right and speak with my friend and everything, and then we'll be off into the hills with their 4x4 pickup. Billy thought he'd play a little bit of a joke on his mate Mickey. So he came out and he's huffing and puffing, he's screaming and shouting and he's stomping his feet and he's in a right old rage. And Billy says, he's cancelled our trip, he won't let us go whatsoever, oh, I'm as angry as... Well, you can imagine the blue language that followed. So Billy sped off down towards the barn. And Billy says, I'll teach him to his friend Mickey, I'll teach him to do such a thing to us. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to shoot one of his best horses. Mickey says, no, you can't, just calm down, don't be so angry, And the more that Mickey was getting a little unnerved by it all, the more and more Billy was putting on his angry voice and everything else. Oh, I'm going in there and I'm going to shoot one of his best horses. Oh, don't do it, Mickey says, don't do it. Off he went into the barn, shoots the horse. He's kind of laughing a little bit, going back, and then he hears two more gunshots. So he comes running out of the barn, and there's Mickey saying, oh, show him as well, I've just shot two of his cows. I thought that was incredibly funny, the way that one was calm and peaceful and trying to persuade his friend not to shoot a horse, and the other one was just playing a joke and this, that, and the other because he was of an angry disposition. And Mickey, it's a true story as well, Mickey, who was not known to be angry or violent whatsoever, just started to shoot some poor innocent man's cows because of the anger of his friend Billy. Well, it reminds us of a biblical truth that we've just read here, that bad company corrupts good morals. And sometimes we have to stay away from certain people. We're trying to evangelize them, we're trying to love them, we're trying to bring the gospel to them or whatever, but the Bible tells us that we need to be very careful, that bad company does corrupt good morals. And make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. And it could be all manner of other excessive immoral practices as well. How do we handle then, thirdly and finally, how do we handle not only anger ourselves and deal with it so that we do not become these angry, cantankerous, prickly, awkward, frustrated, irritated people that the book of Proverbs is talking about? And notice he is talking to believers. He's talking to unbelievers. Believers can be characterized by anger and frustration and irritableness and prickliness and awkwardness and the like. How to handle other people's anger when it is directed towards us? What do we do when we're on the receiving end? Knowing that you can be sinlessly perfect and create vast amounts of anger in other people's lives. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we know very simply, was sinless in thought, word, and deed, and in every sense of the word. And yet multiple people became very, very angry with him on multiple occasions. Naturally, we defend ourselves, we interrupt, we return fire for fire. Solomon offers us a more effective way to deflect anger that is directed towards us when it is unjustly given. He tells us in chapter 17 and verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. We need to listen carefully. We need to try to identify with the other person's anger. Maybe why are they so angry? Are they justified? Is their anger a righteous indignation? Would God be angry at the same and for the same reasons as this person is angry? We need to listen carefully, Solomon tells us first and foremost. He tells us, doesn't he, in chapter 15, that often just a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, it stirs up that anger. So we would begin by maybe listening and thinking carefully, answering softly and slowly. Somebody's angry with you, you stand there realistically with two buckets in your hand. One is full of petrol and flammable liquid, and the other is full of water. Which one are you going to throw on the person? If you throw the gasoline or the flammable liquid, it's just going to get worse, isn't it? And if you throw the bucket of water, a soft, slow, quiet answer after listening, sometimes that can be enough to diffuse the entire situation. Ask forgiveness if necessary. What else can you do? If you've done something wrong, what else can you do? You can't change the past, can you? You can't take back time. You can't undo what you've already done, but you can in chapter 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You can ask for forgiveness when we have justly angered someone. Be angry, Paul tells us, but do not sin. When people are angry, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are sinning. They may be justly, rightly angry, and God himself may be angry at the scenario and situation and the action or whatever it has been or not been. So we need to learn how to handle it in our own hearts and lives, and how to handle it when other people are angry. So we close this evening before the communion table is open to us. We always do this, I often do this. I just like to be plain and simple and straightforward. And just let's make applications to unbelievers and then applications to believers. And then there's no ambiguity then, and everybody can walk away, can't they, knowing exactly what's clearly been told them. I think if you are an unbeliever here this evening, you should take from this evening that anger is not necessarily sin. So sometimes when people are angry with you, they are not sinning, but in actual fact, they are responding rightly to your disobedience, to your sin, or whatever it is. But maybe the big thing that you really need to take, unbeliever, this evening is that anger is not sin, and God sometimes is justly angry, and he is angry with the wicked all day long. And the book of Revelation is a book that speaks to us very clearly about the anger of God on the day of judgment, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for our God is a consuming fire. So yes, we would say the goodness of God should draw you. Yes, we would say the love of God and the cross should draw you. Yes, we would say the victory of the resurrection should draw you to repentance and faith in following Christ. But maybe these things, your heart is hardened to them, your ears have been closed to them, and you need to be reminded this evening that God is angry with you, justly angry, and you will come under his eternal anger and wrath, which will only ever increase, which is a blood-curdling and a chilling thought, that God is justly angry, not just against sin, but on the day of judgment against sinners. And therefore we need to take that on board this evening. And as Paul tells us, to flee from the wrath that is to come. If you get nothing else this evening, if you weren't interested in how do you overcome anger or how do you deal with anger, and I'm not interested, I don't care about those things whatsoever, maybe you can take that on board this evening. And for the rest of us as we close, we can praise God that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has propitiated the righteous indignation of God against our sin, and therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Tell it to the children. Tell it to them again and again and again and again and again and again. that we are right with God, we are justified, our sin is taken away, we are reconciled to God, we are at peace with Him, not through Mary or our works or anything else, but through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I love to hear it again and again and again. And so we should be thankful that He began, Father, Father, He says, Father, He can say, forgive them, they know not what. He ends, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, it's always Father, isn't it? But there is that darkness, isn't it, where He cries, my God, or my judge, why have you forsaken me? As He's drinking the cup of wrath, He's being punished in our place as a substitute. The elementary ABCs of the gospel, we thank God that He is angry, but we thank God that His anger has been placated, propitiated, dealt with at the cross, and we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let us be justly angry with the wickedness of this world and the hardness of certain people's hearts, maybe, but do not sin. It was right when Moses came down from the mount and the people were up to all kinds of no good for him to smash the tablets on the ground. God did not say what Moses did was sinful. God did not condemn what Moses did. Though he had been up the mount and he received the tablets of stone from God on Mount Sinai, God did not criticize him for what he did. He was justly angry. They knew that God was up there on Mount Sinai. They could see the thunder and the lightning. They had been brought through the Red Sea. They should have known better, shouldn't they? But what were they doing? They were made an idol and they were running around worshiping in a most immoral fashion. And Moses was justly angry. Paul would say to us, be angry. Make sure your anger is a just, righteous, godly anger. And do not sin in your anger. Be not quick in your spirit, Solomon tells us later on in the book of Ecclesiastes. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Be angry, but be careful and do not sin. We need to be overflowing, don't we, with the characteristics of the opposite of anger. When you read about the fruit of the Spirit, it's the opposite of anger in many ways. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience. It's the opposite of anger, love. The opposite of anger, joy. The opposite of anger, peace. The opposite of anger is patience, isn't it? An unjust, ungodly characteristic of anger. The opposite of it is to be dominated by the Spirit and to have the fruit of the Spirit. God is angry, but not dominated by anger. We could say that God loves, but is dominated by love. His nature is love. So be angry sometimes, justly. Slow to be angry, but make sure that your heart is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Think very carefully and be slow to anger. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And then we will be angry when we should be, to the right degree, for the right amount of time. We will be angry. We will not sin. We will know how to deal with anger when it bubbles up in our hearts. We will know how to deal with angry people when they come against us, even unjustly or justly, maybe. It's a big subject for Solomon to deal with. I pray for some of us, maybe. Some of us fly off the handle easily. Got a short fuse, maybe. And tonight is for them. At other times we're going to deal with other sins and warnings, maybe. But deal with other people. But I'm pretty sure even if you're a very peaceful, very kind, very gentle, very patient, very slow to anger, you can praise God that He's not angry with you. You could maybe say, thank you, Lord. And I pray for those who struggle with anger in their lives. Even maybe for the person who least needed to hear this message this evening, you can take something with you, I'm sure. Well, we're going to sing again, and then we're going to prepare the table. And if you know and you love the Lord and you've been baptized and you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, then we are very welcome around the table to remember the Lord's death in the way that is appointed for us. It's a heart issue, isn't it? Like a lot of things in the book of Proverbs, that we should keep the heart with all diligence.